We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hey, podcast listeners, this is Jordan from the River Church. I'm just here to let you know that the audio got a little messed up for this episode, but don't let that deter you from listening to it. It's a powerful message that is sure to make an impact on your life. Thanks for listening.
Man, let me tell you, this message this morning, I love this series, Positive Confession, but if you had to pick one Sunday to be at, this is it. I mean, today, this is like bonus Sunday because we got an extra Sunday this month. We have 5 Sundays, so you picked the right Sunday to be here. I promise you that if you actually apply what I'll be telling you today, it will radically change your life for the better. Amen. So turn me, of course, we're going to start out in our key scripture, Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to read verse 21. We're just going to read the first half, and when you get there, we can read it out loud. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. I want to hear you guys read this, okay? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I didn't hear one single one of you guys. All right, so we're going to try that again, okay? We're going to read it together, everyone, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, even if you're not reading it, you should be able to quote it, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I still only heard about 4 of you, so let's just all quote it together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right, there we go. All right, now I know you guys are alive this morning. So today I'm going to be giving you 3 confessions that we need to be making over our lives. That as we apply these 3 things, you'll see, your entire life will change. I mean, how many of you guys would say that you could handle doing 3 things?
Yeah.
Now, these 3 things are not even going to actually require physical effort from you. They're just 3 things that I'm going to ask you to say about yourself on a regular basis. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, if you were here Easter Sunday, that I was going to have a follow-up message to that Sunday, which was then last week was when Brother Troy was here, and I'm so glad he shared what he did. But today is the follow-up message from Easter Sunday, where Easter Sunday I talked about how Jesus died for us, but then, of course, he was resurrected for us, resurrected. And then it's through that that we make the confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And through making the confession of Jesus as our Lord and believing that he was raised from the dead, that's how we receive salvation. So most of us, we know what Jesus did for us. We know that he died on the cross, that his blood was shed, he was buried in the tomb, he preached to the captives, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he took the keys of death and the grave, right? We know that, most of us, right? Okay, and because of this, many of us, probably everyone here today, I assume, has received salvation because of what he has done for us. Yet there are few of us, I'm not talking about us here this morning, but few of us as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole, that have actually come to receive all that Christ has done for us and the blessing that he's given us. We've pretty much, as a whole, the body of Christ has received little more than the salvation that he provided for us. I mean, maybe we've seen glimpses here and there of what God has done for us, but not to the fullest extent of what he wants us to. There have been maybe there's been few people in the world that we've seen that have experienced God do powerful things through their lives, but in general, the body of Christ has, for the most part, remained ineffective for some reason. And this situation is because we either don't completely understand what Jesus has done for us, or if we do know what Jesus has done for us, we don't know how to appropriate it into our daily lives. Because, you know, for me, I want to learn things that I can do on a regular, consistent basis, on a daily pattern that I can do that will consistently provide growth in my life. And today I'm going to give you keys to that. So the fact that some people are experiencing God's blessing and other people aren't so much brings the question that if God isn't a respecter of persons, why are some people walking in greater blessing than others? Right? God doesn't have favorites. It says that multiple times in the Bible. So why then does it seem that some people seem to be more blessed than others? So today, as I said, I'm going to be sharing with you three key things that we need to understand, then believe, and confess. And as we do this, your lives will drastically change for the better. Yeah. Even if it's already good. How many of you guys got a good life? Good. I'm glad that's most of you, all right? Now, even if you have a good life, your life can be better. Would any of you be opposed to having a better than a good life?
No.
No, good. All right, great. I'm with the right people today. All right, so whether you're a brand new Christian, you just got saved, you just rededicated your life to the Lord, you just made a firm commitment that I'm going to serve God, or whether you've been saved for the majority of your life, what I'm going to tell you today, if you will apply it to your life, if you'll actually do it, you'll see radical increase of God working in your life. A huge change and shift in your life. So the three things that I'm going to share with you, hopefully I can get through all three of them this morning, that we need to learn about, confess, believe, and do these things are, number one, what we are in Christ. Say that with me. What we are in Christ. Number two, where we are in Christ. Say where we are in Christ. And number three, say this after me, what we possess in Christ. All right, so to begin with, number one, I'm going to talk about where or what we are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, I'm not going to wait for you because I got a lot to get through this morning. So Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing, say with me, the blessing. You got to say it like a preacher. The blessing. All right, yeah, you know. Okay, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So based on this scripture that we just read together, right? You all read that with me. What are we in Christ? Is anybody willing to take a shot at it? We are blessed. Thank you. Very good. All right, what else are we based on this scripture? There's two things that I'm trying to get out of you guys this morning. From this scripture, what are we? Two things. Number one, blessed. And what's the first one? The second one? So I heard someone say redeemed. Did someone say redeemed over here? Redeemed. Amen. The German got it. All right. So, so we are, number one, blessed. And number two, we're redeemed from the curse. Okay, and so we are redeemed from the curse and we're put into the blessing of Abraham, right? So we're redeemed from the curse and taken into the blessing. Now, all right, so is anybody here, I need to pick on somebody, I'm going to pick on my German cousin Lena. Lena, you are not from here, correct? Right? Where are you from?
Germany.
From Germany, what city in Germany? She is from Minden, Germany, okay? So she says, I am from Minden, correct? So if you are saying you are from somewhere, that means you are not actually there now, correct?
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty simple to understand, but if I'm saying I'm from Albion, that means I'm not in Albion right now, I'm actually in Brockport, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. All right, so she is from Minden. Now, is anyone here actually from Brockport? All right, we got a few people that are from Brockport. Now, I know you're not natively from Brockport, but you've been in Brockport for a while, so you can say that you're from Brockport. Now, if I asked you guys that are from Brockport, where are you from, what would you say? Okay, but where is Brockport? It's here, right? So we're in Brockport, so if I were to say if I'm in Brockport and I'm from Brockport, I wouldn't say I'm from Brockport, I would say I'm from here, right? Okay, so me, for example, I am from Albion. So right now, if you were to ask me where I'm from, I would say I'm from Albion. Now, if I'm in Albion and someone comes up to me and asks me where I'm from, I would say I'm from here, right? All right, so I need you guys to understand that basic statement right there. And now I'm going to read this verse again, Galatians 13 and 14, but here's what I'm going to do. If you see in parentheses, there's basically a little bit of a description there. I'm going to skip the description, and I'm going to add one word You know, the Bible says you're not supposed to add to the Word of God, but, you know, I'm just going to add the word so, which isn't really going to change anything, between the number 14 and the word that, okay? Now, I'm going to read this to you, and we'll go from there. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Or you could say, so that the blessing of Abraham can come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Okay? So what does that mean? Based on what we just said about where you are from and where you are, what would that mean about the curse of the law? Because it says we are from the curse, right? It says, amen, we're not there anymore. Did you hear that? We're not in the curse of the law anymore. So it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which means that we are no longer in the curse of the law. So that makes the question, where are we? And it says, Christ has redeemed us. Who is us referring to? I mean, he's writing here to the church, so he's talking about the church. Who here is a member of the body of Christ? Amen. You've received salvation in Jesus. All right, that's all of us here, right? So he's talking to us, and he's saying that we are from the curse, but that means if we're from the curse, we can't actually be there now. So where are we from then? Because you can't be in two places at the same time, right? Even though Lana says she's from Minden, she's in Brockport, she can't exist in Minden and in Brockport at the same time. So if you're from somewhere, you're not there now, you can never be there as long as you're saying, I'm from there. So where are we? We are from the curse, and we are in the blessing. Because that's the only other option that it gives there. So we are from the curse, and we are in the blessing. So we might not really fully appreciate what it means to sit when I say that we are from the curse. Because some of us might not really know what the curse means. So let me ask you this. Have you ever been poor, and then somehow you got more money? Have you ever been sick and then got healthy? Well, when that's happened to you, you've learned to appreciate what it is that you've gotten. When you were poor and then you became sick, or when you were poor and you became wealthy, you came into money, you appreciated that money more. When you were sick and then you became healthy, you appreciated that health more. When I was on a missions trip in Haiti and there was no air conditioning and the roads were bumpy, when I came back, I appreciated our roads more, not in New York, but in Florida. I appreciated the roads better and I appreciated the air conditioning. Okay? So, but as long as I was here living in America, I never thought twice about it. I never thought like, wow, our roads are so great, I'm so glad that we have AC. It was just a normal part of life. So it's the same thing with health. If we've always been healthy, you've never been sick, then you don't really fully know how to appreciate what you have. Just like if you've grown up wealthy, you've always had wealth, you might not really appreciate wealth once you have it, or once you get more of it. You're like, I've always had this. So for us to really understand what it means to be what we're redeemed from the curse of the law, then we have to know what the curse of the law is, right? Yeah. All right, so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, the curse is not just some sort of juju that some witch doctor cooked up, right? The curse of the law is actually scriptural, that it's the curse is here, and we're either in the curse or the blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. Now, believe it or not, I should actually take a full sermon for each one of these three things that I'm sharing with you today, but we don't have time for that. I should take a whole sermon just on going through the curse with you guys, but I can't do that. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overwhelm you. So you can go on and read the rest of this chapter in your free time and you will find out every bad thing that exists comes from the curse. You'll find that all the sickness, poverty, destruction, your wife cheating on you, your divorce, all of it stems from the curse. You can read it. There's like 50-some verses that go in detail about the curse. And that is what Christ says that he has redeemed us from. So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So that means that based on what Jesus has done for us, we should not be experiencing those things. Which, believe it or not, some of us have experienced these things before, even after we've been saved, right? So how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but have, since becoming a Christian, have ever experienced sickness? Maybe you haven't had the greatest relationship with your spouse. Maybe poverty has come upon you. Maybe certain things you have experienced from the curse, but we shouldn't. Because if Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, well, then we shouldn't be experiencing the effects of the curse, right? And that's what I'm going to be getting into in here a second, as to why some of us have been experiencing it, and then how we can stop experiencing that. That's good news, right? You guys want to find out about that, right? All right, good. So, most Christians, when it comes to the curse, we don't think about the spiritual side of the curse, right? Most of us, when we say, if I were to say you're cursed, you would think about the natural side of the curse, meaning that, like, yeah, I feel cursed because I never seem to succeed in life. I'm always failing. I don't have enough money. My house is falling apart. My car is falling apart. My relationships are falling apart. We think about the natural side of things when it comes to the curse, right? Okay. There is a spiritual side to it. I'll get to that in a second. But there's also, when we think as Christians, I know I'm not talking to you guys here this morning, but to anyone listening to the broadcast, when we talk about the blessing of Jesus, what do we tend to think about? Is anyone willing to say? Yeah, but yes. But in general, that's right, and that's what we should think about. But I would say in general, I've been preaching to you guys too much about prosperity, and she's giving the right answer when she's not supposed to. Most people, when we talk about the blessing of Jesus, we think about the spiritual side of things, right? We think about that I'm saved, right? We think about that God is on my side, that God is fighting my battles for me, that I'm a Christian, that I'm God's son. We think about the spiritual side of the blessing, correct? In general, most people think about that. So they think about the curse in terms of the natural side, and then in terms of the blessing, we think in terms of the spiritual side, which both of them are correct, but in both of those things, there is both a spiritual side and a natural side. Just as much as there's a spiritual side to the blessing, there's a spiritual side to the curse, which is that you're going to hell, which is that you're separated from God, which is all the bad things on the spiritual side. And just as much as we tend to think about the natural things of the curse, or we think about we should think about the natural side of the blessing, which is what she was saying, that the blessing is the opposite of the curse, so that we should think about prosperity and wealth and health and having our relationships working properly and how we should be moving forward and having good things in our life. But for some reason, we tend to kind of switch things around, where in the curse we're thinking about the bad physical natural things, and in the blessing we're thinking about the spiritual things. They're both right, but we have to be aware of both sides of those things. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Gotta find out where I am. So, both the blessing and the curse take place in the spiritual, and they take place in the natural. So, if I told you that you were cursed, you would probably think I'm talking about your finances, your relationships, all the bad things that could be happening in your life. So, shouldn't we think about the same thing when we talk about being blessed?
Amen.
So we're redeemed from the curse, thank goodness, right? All those horrible, awful things that I was just talking about, they shouldn't be happening in our life. And that means if we're from the curse, we're no longer in it, but yet we're in the blessing, that means the things in the blessing are what we should be experiencing. Which you can, and like I said, I really need to take a whole sermon just on this one thing, but you can go home later and read about the different things that the blessing talks about in the first 14 verses of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Everything that's good is in the blessing. Prosperity, provision, health, fruitfulness, all the things, good relationships, you'll be blessed, you're going in, you're going out, your crops will be abundant, you know, your storehouse will be full. Everything that we're desiring is in the blessing. So when Jesus here says that we're redeemed from the curse and we're brought into the blessing of Abraham, this is what he's talking about. We have been redeemed from the curse and brought into the blessing. That's what we are in Christ. So earlier I was talking about the three things that we're going to learn about, and number one is that we are not cursed, we are blessed. We have been redeemed from the curse and brought into the blessing. So, someone might be thinking, Pastor Jeremiah, if I have been redeemed from the curse, why do I still struggle to get rid of it in my life? That's a fair question, right? Because if we've been a Christian long enough, you probably, if not yourself, at least know of somebody that calls himself a Christian that has been struggling with the curse for quite a while. And maybe that might even be the reason why you didn't want to come to church for a while, because you know these Christians that seem to always be struggling. It's not meant to be so. Otherwise, Jesus' work would have been totally ineffective for us.
Amen.
So, the reason, of course, based on the series that we're teaching on this, as to the main reason as to why people are struggling is something that Pastor Julia was talking about when she was sharing earlier. What are you talking about? What have you been talking about the last 10 years in terms of your finances? When you think, maybe you're working a job and you're really actually only making enough money to just get by and pay your bills. So do we talk like that, or do we talk about the blessing that God has given us? What most people do is they talk about the reality of their circumstances, what we actually see in front of our face, because I can see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, so on. You know, when we feel that pressure of like, I don't have enough money, that's what we tend to talk about. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't have enough. When we wake up feeling sick, we tend to think, I'm feeling sick, I need medicine, I need to go to the doctor, I'm going to stay home today, I can't go to work, I'm tired, I'm this, I'm that, I can't go to church because I'm not feeling well, correct? That's what, I mean, you don't have to agree with me, because I know that I'm not talking to you guys, I'm talking about other Christians, right? So, but in general, that's what most people tend to do, is they'll agree with the natural side of things rather than agreeing with the blessing. They're agreeing with the curse when they should be agreeing with the blessing. Does the blessing say that you're sick? Does the blessing say that you're poor? Does the blessing say that you're struggling? Does the blessing say that your marriage is falling apart? Does the blessing say that you can't have children? Does the blessing say any of these things?
Right.
And yet, what most Christians tend to do is they tend to line up the words that they're speaking with the curse, not the blessing. They tend to confess, I'm struggling, I'm sick, I'm poor, I'm this, I'm that, because that might be what they're actually experiencing, but Proverbs chapter 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, so as we choose to speak those words, we're giving power to whatever it is we're speaking.
Yeah.
So if we're speaking death into our life by saying the things of the curse, then that's what we're giving power to. So if you want to give power to the blessing, well, then you have to start speaking the blessing, right?
Yeah.
I'm not making this up. This is Bible that I'm talking about here, right? So confession number one that we need to make on a consistent, regular basis. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to say it with me. I'll repeat it again. Confession number one, I am redeemed from the curse, and I am blessed. So here, I want you guys to say that with me. I am redeemed from the curse, and I am blessed. All right, and some of you guys still might be thinking, but I don't feel blessed. I feel like I experience on a regular basis more of the curse. But again, what have we been confessing and what have we been doing in our life? What have we been believing? Because as I've said before, you can line up your confession with the Word of God as much as you want, but if you don't actually do some of the things that the Word says do, you still won't experience it. So confession is huge. It's important, but it's not the only answer. If I continually am confessing that I live in divine health, that I walk in the healing power of God, that I never remain sick, and yet I go sleep around with whatever lady will, you know, allow me to, I'm eventually going to contract some sexually transmitted diseases, right? Unfortunately, that's true in the world that we live in. Okay, so just because I confess the Word of God, if I don't line up my actions with the Word of God, it doesn't matter what I'm confessing. It doesn't matter if you confess that God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Until we actually start doing what the Word says do with your finances, you won't experience the blessing in that area. So yes, we need to confess, but we also need to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, number two. where we are in Christ. Say that with me. Where we are in Christ.
Where we are in Christ.
Let me tell you, this here, what I'm about to tell you, is what got me all worked up this morning, man. I was out of my element this morning. I was acting unusual. I was really stirred up walking around the house, just going to town with these verses. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. So where we are in Christ, first we need to figure out the answer to this question, which is, where is Christ? If we want to know where we are in Jesus, we need to know where Jesus is. And that's why we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. We're only going to read the last three words of verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, 19, the last three words in my translation says, His mighty power. So that's where we're going to start. His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, or seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. You see that word there, far? I mean, how far is far? It's up to you, right? I mean, you can decide how far is far. It doesn't say that far is like 1 mile. Far could be like 100 miles or 1,000,000 miles. So when I say far, I mean, you guys can say far above heaven, far above all principality and power. But I like to say far above. Because that lets me know He's not just like, if here's principalities and powers, and here's far above. No, I'm thinking He's like through the roof far above when I say it like that. So sometimes the way you read a scripture is going to determine how you think about that scripture. Don't you think when I really say far above, doesn't that seem like a lot farther away?
Yes.
All right. Okay, good. I'm telling you, this scripture got me so worked up this morning. Far above all, not some, all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Okay, so the first question that we had to ask is, where is Jesus? Based on the scripture, where is Jesus? He is, thank you, seated at God's right hand in heavenly places. That means He's not where?
Here,
on earth. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Amen. So this means that Jesus, He's up in heaven, in the third heaven. If you were here during our heaven series Wednesday nights, you would have learned that there are three heavens, okay? We're in the first heaven, it's the atmosphere that we live in. The second heaven is where the moon, the stars, all the planets, everything else is out there. And then the third heaven is where God exists, outside of both our heaven and the next heaven. So anyone going into outer space will never find God out there. He's actually in another realm, okay? So that's where God is seated. And so if Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, He's not on earth, right? Okay, so that means He's not affected by anything that takes place on earth, correct? Today, let's just say, well, tomorrow, it wouldn't happen today, it happened tomorrow, the stock market crashes, rock bottom, okay, Great Depression. Is Jesus affected by that at the right hand of the Father?
No.
Absolutely not. During the Middle Ages, when the bubonic plague happened and wiped out most of Europe, did that affect Jesus at the right hand of the Father? Absolutely not. Jesus can't be touched by anything that is taking place here on earth. And why is that? Because He is far above.
Amen.
Amen? He is far above. Not just above, He's far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. So let me ask you this question. I know some of you have. Have you ever been in an airplane? Right. Well, has anyone here not been in an airplane? Wow, okay, good. That's everybody. So you're all going to know what I'm talking about. All right. When you take off in that airplane, you're going off into the sky. Right after you take off, you can see the little guys working, not little, sorry, the guys working that are loading the luggage, right? You can see them working on their machinery and stuff, and they actually still look normal size, right? Right as you're taking off. You can still see houses as they normally appear in cars driving down the road. But the higher that you ascend, the smaller they get, right? Eventually you get, I mean, if you've ever flown internationally where you're like, I don't know how high, but like 30,000 feet, I think, something like that. When you look down on Earth, man, you can't see people. You can't see cars. You barely see houses. They're just little specks down there. Sometimes you can only tell if there's a house there because you see the entire village, right? So that's what happens when we're flying. And now Jesus, he's not just in our atmosphere that high above all these things. He's far above. He's not even in our atmosphere or the next atmosphere. He's so far above, he's in the third heaven, that he can't be affected by anything here on earth. Some of you guys are wondering, like, that's great, but still, I don't understand how that really affects me. So what is Jesus above? It says that he's above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named. So what are principalities and powers, might and dominion? It's any authority that exists beneath heaven, including on the earth or under the earth, whether it's a demonic force or a human force. Any kind of power or principality, authority, anything, kingdom, the United States government cannot affect Jesus in heaven, right?
Amen.
The German government cannot affect Jesus in heaven.
Amen.
The Satan's kingdom beneath the earth, in hell, cannot affect Jesus in heaven because he's far above it all, right? Okay. And not just above every principality, but every name that is named. Let me ask you, do sicknesses have names? Is cancer a name?
Yes.
Is arthritis a name?
Yes.
Is blindness a name?
Mm-hmm.
Is poverty a name?
Yeah.
Is lack a name?
Yeah. Good.
Is destruction and famine a name?
Yes.
Well, Jesus here says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's far above all of that.
Yes.
It's so far that he can't even see it. He can't relate to it. He can't experience it because he's above it. God is far above all of that, which means he can't be affected. Just like when we're in an airplane and you can't be affected by the things on the earth, Jesus can't be affected by the things taking place here. So when you're in an airplane and you're flying at 30,000 feet and there could be war going on underneath you, there could be people, you know, at war shooting at each other, you can't be affected by that. So Jesus is in heaven, and regardless of how bad things get here on earth, he can't be affected, right? And that's great for Jesus, right? I mean, hoorah! I'm so glad that Jesus is protected and can't be affected by anything that goes on here on earth. But what does that have to do with me? Here's the exciting part. This is where I really get worked up. Turn over to the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. This is talking about Jesus, but we're just going to start in verse 6. I'll read the whole chapter, but I don't have time for that. It says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus."
Come on.
Right.
Come on.
I know some of you are getting that, but I'm going to read that again, and I think all of you are going to start to get that. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus."
Come on. Come on.
So we're up there with him. Isn't that what the Bible says? I mean, the Bible's not lying, correct?
Right.
Is God's word false? So he's saying that we're actually up there in heaven. And do you notice that it says raised with an E-D? What does E-D mean in English professors? Past tense. That means God is not going to raise us in Christ with or into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It says raised. He's already done it, which means we must be there now. So we're up there where we can't be affected by anything here on earth, just like Jesus. Remember, he's far above it all. He is far above it all.
Amen.
Which means he can't be affected by it. He might not, I mean, he obviously does, God's all-knowing, but in that sense, he doesn't even care what's going on. Because in the sense that it won't bother him or affect him. Of course, he loves us and he's taking care of us and so forth. That's not what I mean. Now, some of you, this is Apostle Paul that wrote this, not me. So some of you might think that I'm talking crazy, but it's actually Apostle Paul talking crazy. And you might think, like, how is it that he could write that? I mean, was he really in his right mind when he wrote that? That we're actually not here on earth, but seated with Christ in heavenly places. You might have been thinking, was he stoned when he wrote that? Is this just after he got stoned? And I'm not talking about stoned with weed, I'm talking about stoned with rocks. Because he did get stoned with rocks before. I don't think Paul was actually smoking the reefer. But some of you might be wondering, was Paul really in a clear sense, a clear state of mind, when he wrote that we, who are very obviously here on earth, when he wrote that we're in heaven, in heavenly places? How, you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Jeremiah, that's wonderful, we're with Christ in heavenly places, but I feel like I'm sitting here in Rockport, New York, on this wooden pew, right? Did any of you, while I was sharing that, have that thought? Like, why is he emphasizing so much that we're actually in heaven when I know for a fact that I'm sitting right here? You couldn't prove to me that I'm not sitting here right now, correct? I mean, did that cross any of your minds? That why? I mean, I'm in heaven, but I'm actually here on earth. You know, you're right, that at least partly right, that you are here in this church on that pew. But not all of you is. See, your physical body is sitting here in Rockport, New York, on this pew. Your soul is there with you, too. But guess what? Your spirit is connected to Jesus in heaven. Okay, so Jesus says that we need to be born again. And this is talking about our spirit being made alive to God. You see, before we become a Christian and we make a confession that turns us into a Christian, our spirit is not made alive to God. And so when we make the confession, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, saying that you must be born again. And he was like, well, how can I be born again? Do I go back inside my mom and come back out? No, he's saying that he was talking about your spirit being born.
Amen.
You see, your soul and your body, after you get saved, are still the same soul and the same body that you had before you were saved. And that's why Paul wrote that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we have to sacrifice our body, because our body wasn't made new. Our spirit was made new. Our spirit was born again. Our spirit was born. But our body wasn't. Our body gets born once when we come out of mommy. Okay? That's the only time your body is ever actually born. And your soul. That's why Paul wrote that we have to renew our mind according to the Word of God. So our soul and our body are what we have to work on, right? That's why when Paul wrote these things, he wasn't saying that that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Do you guys know that verse? That's in the Bible, you can look it up. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying that you have to work harder at getting saved. Once you receive Jesus, you are saved. Amen? Okay, so now you're not trying to get saved more, correct?
Right.
You're bringing your body and your mind into salvation. That is what takes the work. So our soul and our body are what we need to renew. But the reason that many Christians aren't living in the blessing that we should be is because they live in the realm of the soul and the body, not in the realm of the spirit. We live in the realm of what we can see, what we can touch, what we can know, what we can taste, what we can feel, etc. Everything that we're experiencing in this world, in the natural, is what we base most of the time, our beliefs on. What we actually can know with knowledge. What we actually can experience. Something like, I am sick because I feel sick. I am poor because I have no money in my bank account. My relationship with my spouse is struggling because we fight every day. That's the realm that some of us live in, and therefore it's the realm that most of us talk about and are experiencing. But where is our spirit? Our spirit is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Because your physical body is here. I'm not telling you that you're not here on earth. I'm telling you that your spirit is connected with God, with Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, seated with Christ together in heavenly places. And it's far above everything that we can experience here on earth. So what we need to figure out is how do we get what my spirit is experiencing up there to come down here and be what I'm experiencing down here? Because your spirit doesn't get sick. Your spirit doesn't get poor. Your spirit doesn't struggle. Your spirit is always at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Amen? Yeah, I'm glad someone's getting excited. That's good news. See, this is, I'm telling you, I'm really got to hammer this because eventually I think you guys will get as excited as I am about this. Because, man, God is like, I mean, and this isn't something, I do listen to messages about this stuff, but this is just something that God was just giving me so much revelation on, because probably like some of you are thinking about, how does that make any sense that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places? Have you ever heard that before and just felt like, yeah, that's wonderful, preacher, for saying that to me? But I really have no idea how that impacts my day-to-day life. I mean, that's been me for a long time, because I'm one of the people that just because a preacher says something doesn't mean I get automatically excited about it and believe it wholeheartedly. I actually have to see and know how it can actually impact my life. You know, there's some churches where they just whoop and holler and get all excited, shout the place up, tear the place down, knock the pews over, and everything, without actually even understanding anything that God is doing. They're just getting excited for the sake of getting excited. Now, I've been a part of services like that where, you know, you feel just that amazing sensation. And it has its time and its place, but there comes a time where you have to dig into God's Word, and He gives you this revelation about what it actually means to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, as I was saying, most of us Christians, not here this morning, but other Christians, live in the realm of knowledge and what we can see, feel, experience, touch, taste, know, what we can read, so on and so forth. But that does not impress God. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "For it is impossible to please God without faith."
Amen.
It's impossible to please God without faith. That means everything that you actually know and experience here on earth is knowledge, and it doesn't require faith, so therefore it doesn't impress God. What impresses God is the things that your spirit is experiencing, that you finally decide to start believing, and that is my reality, not the reality that I actually face. Faith is what impresses God. When you're saying that, yeah, I might be going through a storm here on earth, my relationship might be going through an awful time with my spouse, my body might be feeling pain, my bank account might be red, that's what I'm experiencing here, but my spirit is not, and it's taking faith in what my spirit is experiencing to bring that into the reality of what we actually experience. You see, the Bible doesn't say that we will be healed, right? What does the Bible say about healing? We were healed. Past tense. So if you were healed, then that means that you are healed, correct? Not that we will be healed. The Bible doesn't say that you will be blessed, that you will be redeemed, right? Didn't we just read that we have been redeemed, that we are in the blessing of Abraham? So your spirit man, the real you, has all this in heaven right now. That's why Apostle Paul could say these things, that we're seated in Christ, that we're blessed, that we were healed, even though for some of you, you might not be physically experiencing that in your natural life right now. So the question becomes, how do I take what my spirit is experiencing in heaven and bring that into earth and make that my reality that I actually want to experience, right? Because if I can't do that, then even though I'm preaching and some of you guys are getting excited about being seated in heavenly places, if I can't actually bring that reality that my spirit has into the reality of my physical existence, then even though it's wonderful and maybe nice preaching, it won't actually change your life. And if it won't actually change your life, then there's no point in talking about it.
Right.
In that sense, then you might as well just hang on to a glory until you get to heaven. Or just hold on until Jesus comes back. Because if it doesn't actually change your daily walk, the things that you're actually experiencing, meaning more money in the bank account, meaning getting rid of sickness, meaning having a successful relationship, meaning having success and not failure, well then, well, then that's not going to change anything, and I don't want anything to do with it. But you'll see here that by doing this, it will change you. And the key to bringing that spiritual reality into existence is done by faith.
Amen.
Hebrews 11, chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read in the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation of the things we hope for. The things you hope for are the things you want. I want healing. I want a relationship that's healed. I want this. I want that. The things that God has promised, the blessing. I want, in summation, the blessing, right? We hope for the blessing to exist in our life, correct? I sure hope so. So, the thing, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, being proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Man, that's so good.
Amen.
The things we do not see, we might not see the healing in our physical body. We might feel the pain right now. We might not see our relationship healed. We might not see the money in the bank account. But if you could see all that, then it wouldn't require faith for it. It wouldn't take any faith if you were already healed. If you already were experiencing the healing, that would take knowledge. Correct?
Right.
As long as I have my leg here, I know that I have my leg. But if my leg got cut off and I can see that my leg isn't there, well, then it would require faith for me to believe God to restore my leg. But while I have my leg, I can see it there, and I don't need faith to have my leg here. I just know it's there, right? There's no faith. I don't need faith to believe God to have my leg right here. It's just there, and I know it. It's knowledge. But if it weren't there, I would have to use faith to believe God to bring that to pass. And if my leg wasn't here, and I'm believing God for it, my spirit in heaven already has it, and I need to use my faith to bring that leg to pass, to bring that leg to grow out, to restore that relationship, to bring the money into your bank account, to bring the provision, the prosperity, to bring the blessing. That requires faith. And how do we activate our faith? Faith is released when we speak it through positive confession. And faith is what takes the reality of the Spirit into existence in the realm of the natural. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Faith doesn't happen in your head up here, in your noodle, in your little gray cells. It doesn't happen there. It happens in your heart. Faith doesn't happen in your mind. So some of you have been trying to figure out how you're going to get this to work. Some of you might say, I've done that. I've tried it. I've been to church my whole life. I've heard all the messages on faith, on healing, on prosperity. I've done it all, and it doesn't work for me. And that has been your confession year after year, that I'm struggling, that I can't get past this, that I struggle with this sin and I can't overcome it. It's too hard. I'm always failing. My relationship isn't working. I'm struggling. And we've made that our regular confession because that's what we might be regularly experiencing. But your spirit man isn't experiencing that because he's seated way up there, far above. Think about it. If you're far above, then you're not affected by anything.
Right.
So Brian here starts gossiping about Pastor Jeremiah. Man, did you see Pastor Jeremiah? He looked like such a loser this past Sunday. Blah, 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 blah. He's talking it up about me. Well, if I'm far above, then I don't even care. If my bank account says 0 or -5, I don't care because I'm far above.
Amen.
I'm way beyond that.
Yeah.
And when I start using this thing right here to actually speak what my spirit is experiencing, to actually speak that, thank you, Lord, I am blessed, regardless of what you're actually experiencing, when you use your mouth to say, I am healed, regardless of what I'm actually physically experiencing, because I know that my spirit has done it because I know Jesus' word is true. I believe you, Jesus, but I don't feel it right here, but it's faith.
Amen.
You don't need faith for things you're actually experiencing.
Right.
You need faith for the things you're not experiencing.
That's
and
right.
It's faith that brings that reality into existence, so we do that with our words.
Amen.
And our actions.
That's right.
So we need to stop speaking death.
Yeah.
Stop saying, I struggle with this. Stop saying I'm a sinner. Stop saying I'll never get ahead. Stop saying I'll never make enough. Stop saying I don't have enough money. I don't this, that, and the other.
Yeah.
Stop saying that. Because every time you do that, you're agreeing with the curse, and the curse is going to remain in your life today.
That's right.
Yeah, come on.
But when you start agreeing with your spirit and what Jesus did for you and the blessing,
yeah.
Amen.
Then you're empowering the blessing to take place in your life.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because we can't be affected by things here on earth. We shouldn't be anyway.
That's right.
We shouldn't be affected by it because we're far above it.
Amen.
We're way up here in the sky.
That's right.
We're way up there where we don't even care what's going on down here because we know that we're actually seated with Christ in heavenly places. So that is our number two confession. I am seated together with Jesus in heavenly places. Far above all principality or power or any name that is named.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's right.
Any
Amen.
Name that is named means anything.
That's right.
Amen.
We're far above it all.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's great for us to be here Sunday morning and get super excited about this, but until you make this your confession Monday morning,
that's right.
Tuesday
that's
morning,
right.
Tuesday night, Tuesday afternoon, yeah. Monday morning, Monday mid-morning, Monday afternoon snack.
That's
yeah.
right.
Until this becomes your confession, and it becomes so real to you, like it did to me this morning. That's what happened. I'm so excited about it. I was walking around this morning. Julia's like talking to me about like this or that, and I said, I don't care because I'm far away.
That's right. Amen.
I don't care what's going to happen here on earth. I don't care what the economy's doing, the stock market's doing, my anything, because I'm far above it. And as long as I make that my confession, even if I'm not seeing it, it's going to bring it to pass because
that's
how faith works.
That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
See, I knew this would get you guys excited. This thing got me excited. So say it with me. I am seated.
I am seated.
Together with Jesus.
Together with Jesus.
In heavenly places.
In heavenly places.
All principality. Or power.
Or
any name that is named.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So tomorrow, when you wake up, I don't care what you feel in your natural body. I don't care what you see in your bank account. I don't care what you see in your relationship. This needs to be your confession.
Okay.
And by confessing, speaking it out of your mouth, because as you confess what you believe in your heart, that's what gives the power to the words.
Yes.
Words without believing them isn't going to change anything. But as we believe it, because now we know where we're seated. We know what we are in Christ. We know that we're blessed, that we're redeemed from the curse. That the curse should have no place in my life, but the blessing of Abraham, Christ bought that for us, that it might come upon the Gentiles. How many of you guys are Gentiles? You're not Jewish, right? That's what a Gentile is. Anyone that's not Jewish. I mean, I was born in Israel, but I'm still not Jewish. So if you're not Jewish, and even if you're Jewish, this can apply to you too, because Paul said to the Jew first, then to the Greek, or maybe that was Peter, I don't know. But either way, whatever you are, it applies to you.
Yeah.
Jew or Greek, you can receive this, the covenant of Abraham.
Right.
See, the Jews already should have had it working in their lives, but the Gentiles didn't. But now he says that this will apply not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Amen?
Amen.
So number three is going to be a quick one, because I'm way past my time. All right, number three, what we possess in Christ. Say that with me. What we possess in Christ. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son. Say, I'm a son.
I'm a son.
Even if you're a woman, that's okay. Your spirit doesn't know the difference. I'm a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Say, I'm an heir of God.
I'm an heir of God.
Through Christ.
Through Christ.
So, we aren't servants of God like the Old Testament Jews were. We are sons of God and heirs of God through Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Say, I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
And if children, then heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. We are a joint heir with Christ. You guys know what an heir is? H-E-I-R. It's someone that has an inheritance. Someone that once someone is gone from earth, they left you something there for you. That's what an heir is, right? So number one, that's what verse 4:7 Galatians says, that we are an heir of God through Christ. But then Romans 8:16 says that we are a joint heir with Christ. Does anyone know what a joint heir is? We're sharing. Everything that Jesus inherited, we get to inherit. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
It will be. Trust me, by the time I finish this, you're going to get excited about it. So this means that everything that Jesus received as an inheritance, we are joint heirs with Jesus. All right? That's fine and dandy, but until you actually know what Jesus inherited, there's nothing really to get that excited about. Because, you know, if your granny passed away and left you an inheritance, and it was just like a loan on her house that you now get to pay, that wouldn't be very good, right?
Right.
So don't get too excited about the inheritance until you actually know what you're inheriting.
Right.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past times to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Jesus was appointed heir over everything. What are we? We're joint heirs. So that means if Jesus is an heir over everything, and we're joint heirs with Jesus, that means that we're an heir with Jesus over everything. And what is everything?
A lot of stuff.
It's a lot of stuff, that's right. So the question, first of all, is when do we become heirs? Because you might be an heir, but until you actually get to go claim your inheritance, it doesn't affect you, right? So Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who has qualified us means it has been done, past tense. So we already have the inheritance, you know? It's funny about inheritances that until you actually go to the court or the wherever they're giving the inheritance away and say, hi, my name is Jeremiah, I'm here to claim my inheritance, here's my driver's license, my social security number, so you know I am who I say I am, until we actually show up and claim what is ours, it doesn't actually become ours. So regardless of how much Jesus has left you today, until you actually walk into the place where the inheritance is and say, I'm here for my inheritance, it won't affect you. So some of you have just been assuming that because Jesus has left things for us, that those things will automatically become ours. But they don't. We actually have to show up and claim our inheritance. So we don't have to wait to get to heaven to claim our inheritance, to receive our inheritance, because he has already made us heirs. We have already been made, the inheritance has already been made available to us. Now, an inheritance, like I said, doesn't do you any good until you know about it. And God's word is divided into two parts, right? The old covenant and the new covenant. And what are two different words that we use for covenant? Testament. Old Testament and New Testament. Now, what's funny about the word testament is when I Googled the definition of the word testament, it says a person's will.
Hallelujah.
So there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, an old will and a new will. So that means that as members of the new will, everything that is written in the will belongs to us, right? So what is written in the will? I wish I had time to share all of the things that are written in the will this morning. But that's why he has given us God's word so we can get in it day after day and find out what is in the inheritance for us. What is in the will for us? Because when you go to claim your inheritance, they're going to read the will to you and say, Granny so-and-so left you this. She left you her lamp. She left you her car. She left you $500. She left you whatever. That's what the will does. It tells you exactly what it is. And God's word is the New Testament, which is the new will. It's better than the old will. We got a better covenant, a better testament, and a better will. So we have to find out what is in the will. I'll tell you a few things. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed. So that means healing's in the will. Jesus has left us an inheritance for healing. 3 John 2. Beloved, I desire that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Prosperity is in the will. I will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace is in the will. I'm telling you, if you'll figure out what's in the will, you don't have to wait to receive it. You can receive it today. So that's what we possess in Christ. We possess everything in the will that is said that belongs to us, which is a lot of really good things. So these three things, as we learn about them and confess them, number one, what we are in Christ. What are we? We're blessed. Thank you. We are blessed. What are we not?
Cursed.
We're redeemed from the curse, and we're brought into the blessing of Abraham. Where are we? Seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Far above all principality or power, every name that's named. Anything that's here on earth that's way below us. And by using the words of our mouth to speak what the word, the testament says that we have, by using it to speak what God has left to us, our inheritance, by knowing what we possess, now we know that we can confess that as ours. Amen. And some of us have been just confessing everything to do with the curse and nothing with the blessing. So as you today realize, man, I need to make some changes in my life to what I've been confessing. I've been confessing struggle. I've been confessing that my relationship with my spouse is going nowhere, and we just fight, and we do this and that. I've been confessing that I don't have enough money. I've been confessing that I hate my job. I've been confessing that my boss is the worst. I've been confessing all these awful things, thinking that we're just speaking reality. We're actually speaking the curse, empowering the curse. But as we change to speak the blessing, it will bring that blessing to pass. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you that this word goes forth, that it accomplishes that which you sent it forth to do. I thank you that this word resonates in our hearts this week, that we will make changes in our life to confess your word. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you that we died with you, that we were raised with you, that we ascended with you to the right hand of the Father, where we are currently seated far above all power, all dominion, every name that is named. I thank you for leaving me an inheritance, Lord. I thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I thank you that everything that is good comes from you, Lord. And I've come today to receive my inheritance.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. We've come to receive our inheritance, Lord. I thank you that from today on, I will walk in abundance of prosperity, of provision, of health, of goodness, of good relationships, of blessing. I thank you that your blessing comes upon each and every single one of us. I thank you that you remind us of this word this morning, day in and day out, that we will make these confessions on a regular basis and that our lives will never be the same again because of it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good, amen? Wow. Now you see why I got all worked up this morning. Far above everything. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.